With that song in mind, please turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I say with that song in mind because I will be emphasizing this morning the Word of God, the promises of God as it pertains to your salvation. The salvation of some souls is at stake in what we read here in Acts chapter 15. I want to take you back to chapter 14, and again, I want you to see verse 27. How that when Paul and Barnabas returned to their sending church in Antioch, they gave a report, and it says in verse 27 and 14, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Then in chapter 15, you note in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. In other words, they're preaching there's a second door. Paul and Barnabas had preached in 14:27 that God had opened the door of faith. Now, a second door, the door of works, is what some men, certain men, wish to add. You go to chapter 15 and look at verse 5, and it says, in the church at Jerusalem, that was in the church at Antioch, in Jerusalem, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So just as these Pharisees had gone up to the church at Antioch and had preached a second door, there was also that sect right there in the church at Jerusalem, probably the ones who sent those men. And they're preaching, you know, if there's got to be a second door, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, you jump down to verse 24, and what they said and what they did is described as certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. The title of the message this morning is The Subverting of Souls. There may be someone here this morning who is in the process of having your soul subverted. Doubting your salvation. Doubting that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. Doubting. All of us at one time or another have doubts. Are you having doubts this morning? The devil is in the business of causing people to doubt their salvation. His people follow the sower. You know how Jesus gave the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Luke 8, and so forth? The parable of the sower who went out to sow, it's almost as if the devil follows behind, and he does, because anything that falls upon the wayside, the birds come, and Jesus interprets that as the devil. He says, that's the devil who comes up and he takes that seed away. And the seed has no opportunity to sprout. And so you've got the one who is sowing, and you've got somebody who follows along with words. You see that again in verse 24? Troubled you with words. So it's not just the word of atheists and pagans in general, but sometimes it can be the words of a disgruntled Christian that the devil uses to subvert a soul. The devil uses the words of apostates, those who claimed to be saved, but gave evidence later on that they never were saved, but they had already drawn a following. And through their false teaching, they are subverting souls. The devil subverts souls through Bible studies. Oh, Pastor, I thought Bible studies were good. Yeah, it depends on who's running it. The Bible studies you need to be most aware of are ladies' Bible studies. many problems arise. Absaloms like to come in and they like to steal the hearts of people. Do you remember the story of Absalom? Old Testament, David's son, who came back and there he is standing at the gate, and as people came in to have their case heard, Absalom said, "Oh, the king's busy, let me hear your case." And he would kiss these people's hands. And people go, "Oh, Absalom, oh, such a wonderful guy. Oh, what a neat guy. He really cares about us." And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Heart stealers. Those who never have ever won a soul in their life. Would that be one of you? Sometimes it's those who have never won somebody to the Lord like to follow the one who does so and who does win souls, and they like to take that convert and subvert him. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Who are we talking about here? Who's adding a second door? Pharisees. "You hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And that's what the devil likes to do, is to take someone who has proclaimed faith or professed faith in Jesus Christ and subvert him. It's like the abortionists who kill their own children and then they want to teach yours after you rear your child. No, not now. No, we're going to dictate to you what is taught in schools. The abortionists, the leftists. The devil, like the homosexuals, can't reproduce. He can only recruit. So how does he recruit? By subverting other people. Case in point, Disney World. What's going on there? It is a subversive thing. They have been subverting souls for years. And so here in Acts chapter 15, you've got these subverters of souls. And so in verses 19 to 35, we see that the Jerusalem council, made up of the apostles and the elders of the church and key men in the church, say this in verse 20. We need to write to them. These people whose souls are in a process of being subverted. James is the pastor of this church, and he is the one who suggests this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe. Verse 28. And he says in verse 20, my sentence is verse 19, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so I'm calling this the writ of abstinence. A writ is a written order issued by someone. And there's two things about this writ of abstinence. The decision is in verses 19 to 21, the verses we just read. So the decision in the writ, and it is given in verse 20, these are the things we are asking you Gentiles to abstain from. Meat offered to idols, fornication, things strangled, and blood. We spent time on that. It's been a month since we were last in the book of Acts. That was a month ago. And then the logic for the decision is given in verse 21. Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. You got these Jews. All their life, they have been saturated with abstaining from these things. And it's repeated every city, every Sabbath day. Gentiles, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, we're all commanded to abstain from meat offered to idols and fornication. That's a clear command in the Bible. Fornication being intimacy outside the bounds of God-defined marriage. Meat offered to idols. But it's that strangled in blood that gets people. Things strangle or animals killed without the blood being drained. So you're basically eating blood. And then blood. And I don't believe that's talking about rare cooked meat. I believe it's talking about the eating and the drinking of collected blood. Pagans do that. Pagans have those kind of rituals. It's associated with paganism. All four are actually associated with paganism. So there's the decision in the writ. This morning we're going to look at the notification of the writ. So let's look at verses 22 to 35. Follow along, please, as I read those verses. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So that's the end of the letter. Verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, that is the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So note the proposal of verse 20 that we write to them. Verse 23 says they wrote, and in verse 30, what they wrote is called an epistle or a letter. And this letter is sent to the Gentile brothers who are doubting their salvation due to believable teaching. You ever heard something? Perhaps if you're in the habit of listening to a radio preacher, which I would say, you better watch out. Have you ever heard something said that was so believable that it began to subvert your soul? Have you ever doubted your salvation? I was saved when I was 8 years old. From the time I was 8, 9, or 10, I doubted my salvation torturously. I would lie awake in bed as a teenager and almost be in sweats, thinking, you know, if I die, I'm going to be in the pit of hell. Until I was 16. And that's when I went to my youth pastor and I just bared my heart to him. And right there in his office in Hutchinson, Kansas, we got down on our knees and I just cried out to the Lord. I was not saved that night after church. But from that point on, I never doubted my salvation. Have you ever doubted yours? You know what some of the causes of doubting your salvation are? Sin in your life is one cause of doubting your salvation. That's why 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul exhorts, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? You see, if there's sin in your life that you're practicing, key word is practicing, and you know what's wrong, and yet you in rebellion continue to do it, you better question your salvation. Another cause of doubting your salvation is simply the devil. He's in the business of making you doubt. That's what he wants to do. Why? So that you will doubt God's word. So that you will doubt God's promises. You see, Satan is trying to portray God as a liar like himself. Have you ever heard of projection? He wants to project onto God what he himself is guilty of. He is not able to rise to the level of God. What happened when he did? He's thrown out. So instead of being able to rise to the level, he tries to bring God down to his, which is one of the works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 of what people like to do. You know what? If you can't rise up to somebody else's level, you know what you do? You slander them and you talk about them trying to bring them down to your level. That is so wicked. So sin, the devil. But another one is what we find right here in this chapter. It's false teaching. That will make you doubt. Are you doubting your salvation? Do you have problems with that? In this notification of the writ, I want you to see three things. The first thing I want you to see is the couriers of the letter. Verses 22 to 27, and there's two things presented about these couriers. I want you to see their contrast, and I want you to see their character. First of all, let's look at the contrast to these couriers. It's found in verse 24. So I know I'm skipping verses 22 and 23. I'll come back to those verses. But I want us to see the contrast to these couriers. In verse 24, in the letter they write, they say, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us." You see, folks, there's some men in this church in Jerusalem who are members of the church. And yet they're teaching false doctrine. Now, how in the world can that be possible in a church like the church at Jerusalem? The apostles are in this church. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, is the pastor of the church. You mean to tell me there are people in this church who are troubling people's souls, trying to subvert their soul? Yep. Well, that'll never happen in our church. Tell you something, it will happen in our church. It has happened in our church, and it'll continue to happen in our church because it happens in all kinds of churches that are preaching the word of God. There's always somebody coming in, sneaking in. Paul talks about this in Acts chapter 20. They sneak in, and they try to subvert souls. They try to garner a following. And they find, like to find one thing about the pastor they don't like. And if you're looking, you'll find all kinds of things. And they try subverting, becoming the Absalom. These members of this Jerusalem church, certain men which went out from us, they came up to your church there at Antioch and he began to tell you that there was a second door. And the way they say this in this letter, they have troubled you with words. They troubled you. Paul writes a letter to the church. The church is in the region of Galatia later. It's Galatians chapter 1. Let me read verses 6 through 8. Because the members of the churches in Galatia have had their souls subverted too. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, same word, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How did they trouble them? With words. With words. Paul and Barnabas had preached words. The words of God, the word of God. These men come along with words, and they are troubling them. And notice what the letter says that they're writing to this church at Antioch at the very end of the verse. What does it say? We gave no such commandment. That didn't come from us. What were the effect of these words? The title of this message, Subverting Your Souls. It's the only time that word is used in the entire New Testament, the word subverting. It's a compound word. And perhaps it has the idea of to pull up an anchor. To pull up an anchor. You see, the souls of these people, these Gentiles, had been anchored with the word of God preached by Paul and Barnabas. But certain, verses 1 and 5, came along and with different words, hear me, pulled up the anchor. They haven't lost their salvation. But the anchor, they've had their faith strengthened by the word of God, but now somebody comes along with words and pulls the anchor up. With that in mind, go to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what God gives in the church to prevent this. In Ephesians 4, it says this in verse 11, and he, God, the Holy Spirit, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at that. This is what a pastor teacher does. This is what the church does. The church that preaches the word of God. A perfect man, that is a mature man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, to prevent what you see in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, these soul subverters. You know, I know some Christians who are the very essence of what is described in this verse, tossed to and fro. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 15. Now that's the contrast to what we're now going to see of these other couriers. Of the couriers. A courier is somebody who takes a message. A courier is somebody who takes a letter and delivers it to somebody. I want you to see their character. Talk about two sets of couriers. The first are the two couriers from the Jerusalem church, and then we're going to look at the two couriers from the Antioch church. Who are the two couriers from the Jerusalem church? Well, verses 22 to 23 tell us who they are. Please the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely, and here they are, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. So Judas and Silas. And they're described in two ways here in verse 22. First of all, they're described as chosen men. Do you see that? To send chosen men. Out of this large congregation. By the way, how many were saved on the day of Pentecost? About 3,000. And they kept being added to the church. You get to Acts chapter 5, it's up to about 5,000. So this is no small church. Now there's persecution in there. Some people have been dispersed, but this is a large church. And out of this large congregation, led by the apostles and elders and pastored by James, The church chose, verse 25. Chosen men, again, is mentioned there. Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. Now, when you read the epistles, you're going to read the name Silvanus. Silvanus is the Latin name for the Jewish name Silas. So they're one and the same, Silas and Silvanus. And it says in the first part of verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders. Take that word pleased and find it in verse 25. You say, I don't see it there. That's because it's not in English. It's in the original. Same word is in verse 25. And again in verse 28. I'm making you struggle to find out what it is. But if you have a copy of the outline that I always encourage you to get, you already have a hint. It seemed good. That's what pleased means in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders. What does it mean it seemed good? They're kind of going, hey, you know what seems really good? Hey, let's choose some. Is that the way it was? No. It is a succinct way of saying we had a vote. And we elected and did this, and the decision of this assembly is. It's the way Rogers and Rogers put it in their Greek manual. Technical term for voting, passing a measure in an assembly. So when it says then pleased, it means that it seemed good. We took a vote, and here's the decision we made. Chosen men. So the church took a vote, and they chose Judas and Silas, chosen men. Now, secondly, they're called chief men. You see that? Chief men among the brethren, the last part of verse 22. Literally, leading men, leaders. What I find interesting is that in this church, there are men other than the apostles, other than the elders, other than the pastor, who were leading men among the brethren. Leaders. Every church needs leading men. Outside the pastor, outside the deacons, leading men. Guys, may I challenge you with something right here? Every man in this church should be able to lead. Not presumptuously. There are men who put themselves in a position to lead. Men who are able to be chosen. So it's not your decision. You're simply a leader. You're doing what God has called you to do. And people recognize it and they choose you to do it. This isn't even to be a deacon. This isn't to be a pastor. This is for somebody to go out and to take leadership along with Paul and Barnabas. Chosen men. Chief men, leading men, because they've been recognized as spiritual leaders. In verse 32, they're called prophets. And so they're being sent with Paul and Barnabas to verbally authenticate the letter, a letter which has already been authenticated by the Holy Spirit, as you'll see in verse 28, who inspired it. Now note verse 23, and it says, and they wrote by them. That is, the apostles, the elders, the church wrote by them. That is, by the hand of Judas and Silas, who will also, when they get to Antioch, verse 27, report by mouth what is in the letter that their own hand wrote under the direction of the church, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the letter is specifically to, last part of verse 23, the Gentile brothers of the region of Syria and Cilicia, Antioch being the capital. Those are the two couriers from the Jerusalem church. Chosen men, chief men. Well, then we have the two couriers from the Antioch church. Judas and Silas are from the church in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas one time having been in the church at Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas are of the church at Antioch. And so they're the two couriers from the Antioch church who have come down to Jerusalem to present this problem. The church in Jerusalem comes up with the answer under their inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now they're sending Paul and Barnabas back with Judas and Silas with a letter. And so in verse 25, you have the second, it seemed good. The first one is again is in verse 22, then pleased it, that is, it seemed good unto the apostles and elders. Now verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. It's kind of an interesting phrase. It literally has the idea of having come to one accord, having come to one accord. Do you see the difference? This is worth getting. Having come, become to one accord. Says that at one time they were not of all one, they were not of one accord. Well, where was that? Well, man, you go back to the verse 6, and the elders, the apostles come together, and verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, that's not of one accord. They had come to one accord. How did they come to one accord? Via the process of what you read in verses 6 through 21. In short, it is men declaring the truth against heresy. Men standing up and giving an account and saying, this is what God had called me to do. It's Peter. First part of, you know, verses 6 and following. Paul and Barnabas giving an account of how God had used them on the first missionary journey, how he had called them to the Gentiles. And so they come from that point of disputing to now verse 25 of one accord. People say that Bible characters drove Hondas because they all came with one accord. It's not what it's talking about. I just find it interesting and significant that unity in a church never comes through doctrinal compromise. Amen. Never. Unity comes by standing for the truth of God's word. If you've read this much, you may wonder, as I have, what happened to these certain men? Has anybody thought about that as we've been going through? What happened to these certain men who are troubling these people? You know what? They're never mentioned. And I don't know what happened to them, but here's what I do know. The church is now of one accord. And it may be that those Pharisees, they left the church. Praise God. You know, there's times when it's good for people to leave. Oh, Pastor, we want to leave. We don't want to lose anybody. Oh, yes, we do. There's times when you want to lose people because they're there not to promote doctrine and the truth of God's word. They're there to promote unity. And in so doing, by promoting unity, they can subvert with some doctrine and say, now you guys are causing dissension when you start standing for the truth. And the people who are tossed to and fro and thrown around by every wind of doctrine go, well, see, they're the ones who are trying to be unified because they talk about unity. Oh, the devil is so crafty. The two couriers from the Antioch church are called something in verse 25. Let me read the verse, and I'm going to stop when I get to that word so that you can read it out loud. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our... And there's an adjective right there. What is it? Beloved. With our beloved. You know, they call Paul and Barnabas our beloved. This is the church at Jerusalem. This is the church of 5,000 or so in Jerusalem. Our beloved, Paul and Barnabas. Folks, that is not a term that is loosely thrown around in the Bible. Especially in reference to individuals. Paul would often use the word beloved in reference to groups of people. So would John, so would Peter. We write unto you, beloved, as a group. But in reference to individuals, Paul was very selective in who he called beloved. It seems to be those who are like-minded with him, who are faithful, who are dependable, who are loyal, sacrificial. Let me give you an example. We've got time to go there. Colossians chapter 4. Paul is closing his letter to the church at Colossae, and he mentions a whole list of names as he is wont to do at the end of his epistle, at the end of his letter. So from verse 7 through the end of the chapter of Colossians chapter 4, you read how he gives the names of certain individuals. But I want you to see the names of at least four that he also calls beloved. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, when Paul calls somebody beloved, there's something about that person. Go to verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you. Then he mentions Aristarchus. We don't know who Aristarchus is so much as we know the next one. Marcus? Who's Mark? We're going to read about Mark back at Acts chapter 15. Barnabas is going to want to take Mark along with him. Mark, who had deserted them. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't call Marcus beloved. Doesn't mean that he wasn't a brother. Doesn't mean that he didn't think a lot about Marcus, but he never got to the status of beloved. Somebody else he calls beloved in this chapter. Go down to verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Then he mentions somebody else in verse 14. And what does this guy do? What is known about Demas? Demas has forsaken me. This is before Demas ever forsook him. But I think Paul saw something in him. He was not of the character where he would be able to call him beloved Demas. Now, there's others outside of Colossians chapter 4 that Paul calls beloved. For example, in Colossians 1, 7, he calls Epaphras beloved. In Philemon 1, he calls Philemon beloved. And there's one other, Timothy. Timothy, my beloved son in the faith. So you go back to Acts 15, and you see that word beloved. And it says that the church at Jerusalem calls Barnabas and Paul our beloved brothers. Folks, that's more than friends. If they wished to call them friends, they would have used the Greek word philos. But he calls them, they are called agapetos, agape, beloved. So that's one characteristic of Paul and Barnabas, beloved. Verse 26, we see another characteristic. We've already read the verse. But the character description of those who are beloved are also the same ones who hazarded their lives. Literally, they hazarded their souls. We're talking about subversion of souls, and the word lives there is the word for souls. When did they hazard their lives? And when it says they hazarded their lives, it's the word they handed over their lives. It's the same word for betrayal. They betrayed their lives. In other words, their lives were not dear to themselves. Their souls were not dear to themselves. They betrayed it to the Lord. They were willing to give themselves up. Now, Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He was willing to give Jesus Christ up. But these men betrayed their own souls. They said, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And they did what they did on the first missionary journey. Somebody was stoned on that missionary journey. He had hazarded his life. the Apostle Paul. They had handed their souls over for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his name. You know what? Men who hazard their own souls are less likely to become subverted souls. So first we have the couriers of the letter, and we saw their contrast and their character. Now we see the conclusion of the letter in verses 28 and 29. And here's the third phrase, it seemed good. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. You said, Pastor, you said that has to do with a vote. How does the Holy Ghost vote? Was anybody thinking that with me? You know what Jesus had promised when the Holy Spirit came? John 16:13. He will guide you into all truth. The church was confident that what they are writing is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He voted by being the one who made the motion in the first place. Verse 29, the list. It's the same as verse 20, but it adds something. In their letter, they say, from which if ye keep yourselves. That's more than just a simple keeping. It literally means carefully keeping. And it's used one other time in the New Testament, Luke 2:51. After Jesus had told his parents, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? The Bible says that Mary kept all these things in her heart. Same word. She kept these things in her heart. Literally, carefully guarding these things in her heart. That's the word. From which if ye carefully keep yourselves, ye shall do well. That's the conclusion of the letter. But then we see the consolation, thirdly, of the letter. Verses 30 to 35. We see the consolation from the delivery. They delivered, they handed over the letter, and they also read the letter that by their own hand they had written. And it says, when they had done so, verse 31, the people of Antioch, the Gentiles in that church, rejoiced for the consolation, for the comfort. It caused them to rejoice. You know what? There's joy in salvation. Amen. There is joy in knowing you're saved. There's joy in saying, I know I'm saved. Tremendous turmoil with somebody who can't say that. And if you're that way this morning, I am not making fun of you. I am telling you, you don't need to be that way. It does not need to be that way. Consolation from the delivery. Consolation followed by deliberations. Verses 32 to 35. Deliberations by Judas and Silas, the two of the Jerusalem church. In verses 32 to 33, they're prophets, and they, as prophets, prophets mean somebody, not somebody just foretells the future, but it's somebody who foretells revelations from God. And this has been revealed of God to the church, and they are now revealing this to the church at Antioch. And so with much words, with much discourse, and I find this interesting, with many words, they had already been subverted with the words of these subverters, and now with many words, they're telling them, you don't need to be subverted. Here's the truth. And they strengthened them. And that church in Antioch dismissed them in peace to return to those in the Jerusalem church who had sent them. So there's the deliberations by Judas and Silas, and then there's the deliberations by Paul and Barnabas after that. The two of the Antioch church, it says in verse 35, and Paul also and Barnabas continued. That word continued is the same word you're going to find in 14:3 and 14:28 that says, for a long time they taught and preached the word of God, word of the Lord with many others also. Teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. What a joy when they delivered this letter. Don't you wish somebody would write you a letter like that? Don't you wish that for the things that you're going through in your life, that somebody would write you a letter? There's at least 21 of them that have been written to you. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What are they called in the Bible? The Epistle of Romans. It's a letter. The epistles of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the epistles of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just go right on through. 21 of them. Written to you and to me. And you get to 1st John. You know what he calls the people he's writing to 6 times? My beloved. He says, my beloved. And in 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Oh, my beloved, you can know. You don't need to be in doubt. And so the bulk of the New Testament are epistles, letters, like this letter. Then you get to Revelation. And there's 7 letters written in there. 2 individual churches written by Jesus Christ. By the hand of John. There's consolation. There's strengthening through the Word of God. It is the Word of God by which you should have trusted Jesus Christ in the first place. Are you struggling with doubting your salvation? Ask yourself, is it because there's sin in my life? Am I listening to the words of soul subverters? Meditate on John's first letter. He says much about assurance. We're going to sing Rock of Ages.